Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 6, you'll remember that the church was growing, and so in order to better administer the benevolence offerings, they set aside seven deacons, seven men who were of good reputation, filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and charged them with the responsibility of overseeing the distribution of food to those who were widows and in need. And one of those who was set apart was a man named Stephen. Now, again, he has just been tasked with the benevolence ministry of the church, and there were a lot of people in the church. That's why there were folks who were being overlooked. It was growing. It's a lot of responsibility. But Stephen didn't limit himself to simply doing what he'd been assigned, and that is the distribution of benevolence. We pick up his story in verse 8. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. This is God's word. "Now Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from some members of the freedmen synagogue, composed of both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia. And they began to argue with Stephen, but they were unable to stand up against his wisdom and the spirit by whom he was speaking. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, 'We heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God.' They stirred up the people, the elders, and the scribes. So they came, seized him, and took him to the Sanhedrin. They also presented false witnesses who said, 'This man never stops speaking against this holy place and the law. For we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed down to us.' And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at him and saw that his face was like the face of an angel." "Are these things true?" the high priest asked. "Brothers and fathers," he replied, "listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he settled in Haran and said to him, 'Leave your country and relatives and come to the land that I will show you.' Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him moved to this land in which you are now living. He didn't give him an inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground, but he promised to give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him, even though he was childless. God spoke in this way: his descendants would be strangers in a foreign country, and they would enslave and oppress them for 400 years. I will judge the nation that they will serve as slaves, God said. After this, they will come out and worship me in this place.' And so he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. After this, he fathered Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of all his troubles. He gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who appointed him ruler over Egypt and over his whole household. Now a famine and great suffering came over all of Egypt and Canaan, and our ancestors could find no food. When Jacob heard there was grain in Egypt, he sent our ancestors there the first time, The second time, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. Joseph invited his father Jacob and all his relatives, 75 people in all, and Jacob went down to Egypt. He and our ancestors died there and were carried back to Shechem and were placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. As the time was approaching to fulfill the promise that God had made to Abraham, the people flourished and multiplied in Egypt until a different king who did not know Joseph ruled over Egypt. He dealt deceitfully with our race and oppressed our ancestors by making them abandon their infants outside so that they wouldn't survive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. He was cared for in his father's home for 3 months. When he was put outside, Pharaoh's daughter adopted and raised him as her own son. So Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in his speech and actions. When he was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. When he saw one of them being mistreated, he came to his rescue and avenged the oppressed man by striking down the Egyptian. He assumed his people would understand that God would give them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. The next day he showed up while they were fighting and tried to reconcile them peacefully, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why are you mistreating each other?" But the one who was mistreating his neighbor pushed Moses aside, saying, "Who appointed you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me the same way you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When he heard this, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. As he was approaching to look at it, the voice of the Lord came, "I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob." Moses began to tremble and did not dare to look. The Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, because the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. And now, come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected when they said, 'Who appointed you a ruler and judge?' This one God sent as a ruler and deliverer through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out and performed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, at the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers and sisters.' He is the one who was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors. He received living oracles to give us. Our ancestors were unwilling to obey him. Instead, they pushed him aside and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, 'Make us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him.' They even made a calf in those days, offered sacrifice to the idol, and were celebrating what their hands had made. God turned away and gave them up to worship the stars of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, 'House of Israel, did you bring me offerings and sacrifices for 40 years in the wilderness? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Raphan, the images that you made to worship. So I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses commanded him to make it according to the pattern he had seen. Our ancestors in turn received it and with Joshua brought it in when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before them until the days of David. He found favor in God's sight and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. It was Solomon, rather, who built him a house. But the Most High does not dwell in sanctuaries made with hands. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and the earth my footstool. What sort of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what will be my resting place? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit. As your ancestors did, you do also. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They even killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the law under the direction of angels, and yet have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were enraged and gnashed their teeth at him. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." They yelled at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and together rushed against him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And after saying this, he died. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
You are listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Stephen is known as the first Christian martyr. The word martyr being essentially the word witness. He gave his life for the gospel. Now, what happened here? We need to learn from it because this, as remarkable as it seems to us in the midst of our comfortable lives, this is really a picture of the church throughout history. The fastest growing church right now in the world, as far as any nation where the church is really growing, is in Iran. Why? Because the persecution in Iran has been really intense. And many people have lost their lives for the gospel. And the old expression that is very true is that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. What God brings forth when people are willing to proclaim the truth, even to the point of giving up their own lives, what God brings forth is more believers. Now, does that mean we all need to run out and find a place to be killed? No. What it means is that we must never compromise our witness for the sake of people's approval. Apart from Christ, people are spiritually dead. And if you're thinking that the great witnesses for Christ down through the age have been those that the world thought were great, you have misunderstood what Scripture says. Our goal is not to be offensive. Our goal is to be faithful and true. And being faithful and true will, to many people, be offensive. Look at the latter part of chapter 6. Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. The wonders and signs that are spoken of here, consistent with the previous chapters, had to do with people being healed and delivered, amazing, miraculous, obvious displays of God's power. Opposition arose, however, from some members of the Freedmen's Synagogue. Why would opposition arise? I mean, the guy is doing good stuff. Well, it's the same reason that opposition arose to what the apostles were doing when people were getting healed. The religious leaders didn't say, well, you know, I mean, that's good. They said, we've got to stop this. Well, why would they oppose what Stephen was doing and what the apostles were doing? Same reason they hated it when Jesus did it. Because the natural heart of man is hostile toward God. God puts us in paradise and says you can eat the fruit of any of the trees in the garden except this one. Don't eat the fruit of that one, for in the day you eat thereof, you'll die. What did our parents do? Can Adam and Eve were not bent toward evil. They were innocent. They had God's word, and they sinned by unbelief, not believing what God said, believing what the serpent said, and doing what God had said not to do. All the rest of us since that time have been born in sin. We have a bent toward following their sinful way. Okay? In other words, we don't start out just neutral. That's why we have unanimously voted for sin. That's human nature. David says, in sin did my mother conceive me. He wasn't accusing his mother of sinful behavior. He's saying, from conception, my bent has been in the wrong direction. That's why the only hope for any of us is in the virgin-born Son of God. He's the only one who could save us, because I couldn't give my life to save somebody else. I'm a sinner needing salvation myself. So what's the hope? The hope is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. So Stephen is doing miraculously good stuff, and the response is they oppose him. Opposition arose from some members of the freedmen's synagogue, and they began to argue with Stephen, verse 10, chapter 6, but they were unable to stand up against his wisdom and the spirit by whom he was speaking. What do you do if you cannot defeat a person with the facts? You find another way to attack. What did they use in order to attack? Lies. Dear people, understand that that is happening all around us all the time. It is in the media. It is everywhere. People will lie. And I'm not just talking about liberals versus conservatives, though I think some are more guilty than others. I'm talking about human nature. How are we going to stop this guy? Well, let's say he said this. Let's lie. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. What did he do in the garden? He lied. What's he been doing ever since? Lying. Do not lie. You do not want to be on the devil's team, okay? So, Stephen's arrested. He's brought before the Sanhedrin. And when they look at him, all, verse 15 of chapter 6, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at him and saw that his face was like the face of an angel. They could look and see he's credible. You got false witnesses and a true witness. And so Stephen is asked a question. Are these things true? Are these lies that have been told about you true? And Stephen responds with a survey of the Old Testament. Now that had to be a little tedious for these Bible scholars. You know, they're listening to this and he's going through and telling them, and they're like, yeah, you know, we know that. You know, well, yeah, that's true. But increasingly, the pattern that he's laying out is one that points to Jesus as God's servant who was rejected just like the others. Joseph, God's servant who rescued his relatives after they had rejected him and sold him into slavery. Moses, who rescued God's people after they had rejected him as a deliverer. And he comes all the way up to the present time and he says, you're just like your ancestors. I mean, he nails them. He says, you stiff-necked people, verse 51 of chapter 7, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit. As your ancestors did, you do also. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They even killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. This is not the way to make friends, okay? These people are trying to decide what to do with you, and you are calling them a bunch of murderers. Why would he do that? Because they were a bunch of murderers, okay? He knows who he's talking to. These are the same guys who called for Jesus' crucifixion. These are the same guys who have threatened the apostles and said, don't you dare preach in Jesus' name anymore. You're trying to make it seem like somehow we're guilty of his death, which they were. And so Stephen brings it home. He says, you have become his murderers. You received the law under the direction of angels, yet you haven't kept it. Boy, I love this guy, Stephen. But he is nailing what's going on here. When they heard these things, they said, well, we really can't refute that. Is that what happened? They were enraged and gnashed their teeth at him. I mean, they were so upset they couldn't control their jaws. And Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Many have pointed out Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, but for Stephen, he stood to receive him. And he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They yelled at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and together rushed against him. This is wild mob behavior by the rulers of Jewish society. They can't take the truth. They are filled with hatred and murder. And they do exactly what he said was in their hearts. So how did Stephen respond? Stephen called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. They're pelting him with stones. They're going to hit him with rocks until he's dead. He knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And after that, he died. It was very painful. It was very bloody. It was very gruesome. But even though it wasn't pretty, it was beautiful. Because as he is dying at the hands of these hideous, monstrous men, he's praying for them. Just as Jesus, whose spirit was being displayed in Stephen, prayed for us. Jesus died for sinners. He didn't come to save good people, because there aren't any. He came to save us. Trust him. Ask him to have mercy. You don't need justice. You need mercy. Ask God to save you. And he will. I know. Because he promised.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.